1 Corinthians 1, focusing in particular on verses 2 and 3 this morning, but I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. Those of you that have been in the shepherd groups are well familiar with this passage because we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians now for several months. But this is good review for all of us in the shepherd groups, and it's good to hear the word of the Lord for all of us. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You note how Paul just delights to repeat the full title of the Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, stressing the reality of our relationship with this one who is exalted on high. We're focusing in on verses 2 and 3 this morning, and I'd ask you to join me in asking God to speak to us through His Word, because we need to hear what He would say to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Lord Jesus, of whom it speaks. And we thank You for the church which He purchased with His own blood, of which we are a part. And we pray this morning that You would help us to be open to what You would say to us, that You would search our hearts, that You would encourage us and challenge us, that we might truly say and live with Jesus Christ our Lord, and especially as we relate to His church. Bring glory to Him by transforming our lives, for we ask it in His name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're focusing in particular in verses 2 and 3. Let me reread 1 to 3. Paul is writing a letter, and we can be so thankful that we have letters, that much of the New Testament is comprised of letters, and these apostles were faithful in shepherding the churches they had founded by writing letters to them. And so we have Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, we live in a day and age when few people have use for the church. The world is sometimes hostile toward the church. More often it is just apathetic. The church is often seen as irrelevant and unimportant. Some consider it boring, though most are too unmotivated to make the effort to find out what it's all about. The sad thing about this state of affairs is that too often that attitude is found among many who call themselves Christians. Kind of sad. People might think, well, God has more exciting programs than the local church. Many feel, they say, I put in my time, but my real enthusiasm is for this or that parachurch organization or this mission agency or that campus group or this social action coalition. The church is there. There's something about it in the Bible, but it's no big deal. I won't deny that there isn't some truth in all this. The church today, speaking generally, is a far cry from all that it could be. It's a far cry from all that it has been at certain times in history when the Spirit of God has moved in power over God's people. If we think about our own church family, the Lord knows that we fall short here at Renfrew of being and doing what God would have us to be and do. But what I find tragic in all of this, speaking of the church in general, and I hope this isn't the attitude here at Renfrew, but I think generally it is, not at Renfrew, is that many Christians tend to be good at seeing the faults in the local church. And yet they fail to realize that the local church is none other than they themselves. You've heard the saying, we've discovered the enemy and he is us. In other words, when we criticize the church, we're criticizing ourselves. We are the church. The church is not a building. It's us. But many don't seem to care. If the church stumbles and fails, if it loses its luster, if its glory dims, well, my relationship with God is secure, and that's the important thing. The church just isn't all that important to me. That's the attitude, unfortunately, of far too many followers of Jesus. Well, I'd like to put a question to you this morning. And the question I'd like each of us to ask ourselves is this. If God is important to me, if the Lord Jesus is important to me, how important is the local church to God and to the Lord Jesus? And for God's sake, what is my attitude toward His church? For His sake, what is my attitude toward the church? If we only look at the local church and what it is in relationship to ourselves, we might well become apathetic. But if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we understand what His attitude toward the church is, we might well come to the conclusion that we need to re-examine our own attitude. So this morning I invite you to consider these words of the Apostle Paul, the opening words of his letter to a local church, to the church in Corinth, and especially the truth it contains, namely that the local church is important to God because it consists of people whom God has set apart for Himself. And that includes our local church, that includes every genuine local church. And so let's just look at this for a few moments. The first truth that we need to lay out before ourselves here, that we need to remind ourselves of, this is a basic truth that the local church is important to God. We see in verse 2 these words, the church of God that is in Corinth. The church belonging to God that is in Corinth. The church is not a building. The word church, ekklesia in the Greek, means an assembly. It's an assembly of people. The word in its derivation means to be called out. And so it's an assembly of people called together to assemble together. So Paul's letter here is to an assembly of people meeting in the city of Corinth in ancient Greece. He's not writing to something invisible or intangible, but to a real group of people, just like there's a group of people sitting here this morning. And they were in a very down-to-earth location. In fact, Corinth was a city known for its debauchery and wickedness. It was a port city. A very significant population of Greeks and Romans and Jews, of slaves and of freemen. It was a city of shipping and trade, a city of commerce, a city with many temples, several of which were devoted to Egyptian deities, which is a reflection of the mixed population of Corinth and the extensive trade all over the Roman Empire by which that city prospered. Corinth was also known at that time in its history, especially for its immorality. In the Roman Empire, there was a phrase, to be a Corinthian or to Corinthianize, that meant to be a profligate, to be a person completely insensitive to principle or virtue, a person who flung himself headlong into immorality. That's where this church was located. The words of the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, verses 26 to 29, tell us that the majority of the church were from the lower economic classes, many perhaps being slaves. Paul says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. You say, well, why is all this important? Well, apart from the fact that Vancouver is probably the Corinth of Canada, with the lowest percentage of church attendance in the country and perhaps in the continent, and possibly the greatest expression of godliness or godlessness rather, and immorality in all of Canada. In other words, our situation is not that different from Corinth, living in a city that is very much committed to pleasure. It's important to recognize as we look at Corinth, what are the raw materials out of which the Lord Jesus builds his church, whether it be the church in Corinth or the churches in Vancouver. What are the building blocks that God uses to build his church? And the reality is that in spite of what the Corinthians once were, in spite of what we once were, the local church is important to God. And whatever they and we might once have been, now we are the people of God. The people whom God has taken to be his people, a people for his own possession, a people whom he calls the treasure, the apple of his eye. Paul uses an interesting phrase here. He says the local church is called the church of God. In other words, it is God's assembled people. And we're not just a society here. We were talking this morning as we think about constitutional things, the fact that as a local church, we, like most local churches, are constituted in British Columbia under the Society Act. And so, for legal purposes, we are a society. But we are far more than that. We are God's very people, meeting in this location, assembled together. We are the body of Christ. Think about what is communicated in this simple phrase, the church of God that is in Corinth. It means the church was created by God. It means the church was created for God. It wasn't some human idea to put Renfrew Baptist Church together. It was God's idea, and it's God's work. It also means that the church belongs to God. It means that the church was created to fulfill God's purposes. It is under God's authority, mediated through the apostles' teaching, which today is our New Testament. The church is God's possession. And we must remember that we're talking about local church here, whether it be Renfrew Baptist Church or Broadway Church or Faith Baptist Church, the church in Corinth or the church in Ephesus. Down through history, local churches in every place belong to God, and they are his possession. We may often talk about the invisible church or the universal church or the kingdom of God. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's writing to a concrete, real group of people, believers in the Lord Jesus who assemble together on a regular basis. Renfrew Baptist Church is God's church. And Renfrew Baptist Church is important to God. Now, there are several implications when we think about the assembly of God's people that meets regularly at the corner of East 3rd and Renfrew in Vancouver. Just think about it for a moment. Everything that we do as a church ought to and must contribute to fulfilling God's purposes for us, his purposes in this world. We're not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We've been bought with a price. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, as we read in Acts. Second implication is that everything that we do must be done in a way that fits in with the purposes of God. Because God's reputation in this world is inextricably bound up and linked to how you and I, as a church and as individuals, how we conduct ourselves. The reputation of God rests on our shoulders. Another implication is that we belong to God. He owns us. He owns this building, yes. He owns the resources we have here. He owns you and me, individually and corporately. He created us. He redeemed us. We are under his authority. We represent his name. And so I would say, as we read through your New Testament, we need to beware of anyone who despises the church of God. The church is important to God. You know that the word church occurs in the New Testament over 100 times. And at least 80% of those occurrences refer to local churches. People like us. Meeting in Ephesus, meeting in Philippi, meeting in Thessalonica, meeting in Corinth, meeting in Rome, meeting in Jerusalem, meeting in Antioch. Groups of people with personalities, with differences, with all the quirks that we find here at Renfrew. Every church was like that. A group of people who, if they didn't know Jesus, most of them would have no common interest, nothing to do with one another, but they're brought together as a family, as a body, as an assembly that is precious to God, that belongs to God, and is important to God and His purposes in the world. Woe to anyone who despises the local church. It may be accurate to describe us here at Renfrew as a motley crew. But it's important to remember that we are God's motley crew, and we are precious to Him. The local church, this local church, is important to God. And so I would leave you with the question, how important is this local church to you? If we love God, if we love the Lord Jesus, He loves the church. Do we love the church that He loves? Well, let's develop that a little further. The second truth that I want to draw out of these two verses, verses 2 and 3, is that the local church is important to God because it consists of people God has set apart for Himself. We read in verse 2, Paul refers to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. We must never lose sight of the truth that the church is an entity that is made up of individuals. It's not just some faceless mass of people who as a group are important but individually are not. They are individuals whom God knows. They are individuals who by the grace of God are no longer isolated units but members of one another. Like a body. Like your thumb is a member of your body. Your ear is a member of your body. And so the body is a whole, and yet each of the members are important, and they are all members of one another because they're part of the same body. And they are part of the same body and members of one another because each one is united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it's quite amazing when we think about the people in any given church, including our own, we think, wow, God has put quite a group of different people together to make the body of Christ. What building blocks He chooses to use, what raw material God chooses to use to build His church. Here's an amazing thing. In writing to the church in Corinth, God, through the Apostle Paul, says some amazing things. He describes them as those sanctified in Christ Jesus. And of course, that word sanctified has to do with being holy. We'll explore that in a moment. But who is it He's writing to? He's writing to a church in Corinth, and He calls them the people who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. But this was a church that had tremendous problems. A church where members were taking one another to court, where there were divisions and factions and rivalry and jealousy and put-downs over which leader they followed and which leader they didn't follow. There was party spirit. There was immorality tolerated in this church that Paul insisted would make even the pagans blush. This was a church where people got drunk at communal meals. There were a host of other problems and wrong practices. And yet Paul could write these amazing words to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified means to be constituted holy. Holy means to be separate, to be pure, to be separate from all that is evil. And so when God declares the believers in Jesus who are part of this local church to be sanctified in Christ Jesus, it means they've been set apart from sin and set apart to God. It includes all this moral transformation that is part and parcel of our salvation. We are works in progress, we're being transformed. But it's not just that. Because he's describing it as a process that's complete. They are sanctified, which means that in God's sight, we are holy. In other words, we are, in God's sight, if you are a Christian today, you have been set apart by God to Himself for His purposes. And you are accepted in His sight, and you are blameless in His sight. Well, how can this be? How can this be in the light of the conduct of the Corinthians? How can this be in the light of our conduct at Renfrew? God says we are sanctified. He doesn't say that one day we will be sanctified. There's another way in which that is true. But right now, he says, we are sanctified in Christ. And of course, that includes the doctrine of justification. That God has justly declared us righteous and spotless in His sight. How can that be? You might be saying right now, well, you don't know me. You don't see my thought life. You don't know my secret sins, my wrong desires, and how I'm drawn by so much that is contrary to the pure and holy character of God. How could God consider me sanctified? How could God consider me holy? And that's what Paul's words mean here. And the key to this mystery is in the phrase, in Christ Jesus. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus, in connection to Him. Apart from Him, we are undone. We are lost. We're without hope. But in Him, we are sanctified. We are holy in God's sight. We are set apart to God. And of course, that includes the whole idea, the teaching of the gospel of justification, that the righteousness of Christ has been credited to us. It's a legal transaction so that our sin, our dirt is laid at Jesus' feet. His perfect life, His perfect righteousness is credited to our account so that God in the court of heaven can say, this person is righteous in my sight. That's a very important foundation of being sanctified in Christ Jesus. And of course, it's the cross of Calvary where the Lord Jesus died for sinners that made it all possible. As another apostle, Peter, put it, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. And Paul in Romans 5 says, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we've been sanctified in the sense of being set apart to God because He has justified us through the death of His Son, through the perfect life of His Son. It's very important that we understand justification. But it's also important that we understand that being sanctified in one sense, set apart to God, is the consequence of being justified. He didn't justify us so that we could then just go and do our own thing. He justified us so that we would be set apart to Him and to His purposes. And so, as we think about the local church and we think about our own lives, we must never lose sight of this truth that the church is made up of blood-bought sinners who've been washed clean and are now holy and blameless in God's sight. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are holy and blameless in the sight of God. But you've also been set apart to Him. You belong to Him. He considers you His. And you are set apart for His purposes. Paul wrote to these same Corinthians, people who struggled with sin, who were worldly in their thinking at times, who were selfish, who were divisive. He writes to them in chapter 6, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so this morning, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you've given up all hope in your own righteousness, if from your heart, from the deepest depths of your being, you've turned your back on your old sinful way of life and you're depending on God's grace to live God's way, then know for sure that God has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west, and that you are sanctified and holy in God's sight. And the local church, every true local church, is made up of just such people. People like ourselves. People saved by grace. People redeemed by the blood of Christ. People forgiven and sanctified and set apart to God. But again, that brings us back to our attitude to the local church. That is why the local church is important to God. And that is why it ought to be important to us. Which leads us to our third point, that every believer in the local church has the responsibility of living out the holy calling that is his in Christ. Because in verse 2, Paul adds another expression to this expression, sanctified in Christ Jesus. He says we are called to be saints. Now we could translate that. That's how the ESV has it. The NIV has it, called to be holy. Same meaning. A saint is a holy one. A holy one is one set apart to God. So there's that holy standing that is ours because we've been sanctified. We are, in God's sight, set apart to Him. But we are called to live that out. We are called to be what we are. To be saints, to be holy. But the word call there refers first of all to God's effectual call that actually brings us into that relationship with Him, that transfers us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. In other words, it is when we hear the gospel, the Spirit of God opens our eyes, He imparts life, and He draws us to trust in Christ. What theologians might call that effectual call. But this call refers also to a responsibility on our part. If we've been called to be saints, we've been created as saints, we have a calling to live that out, to be what we are. He has begun a work in us. He has done things for us. We are saints by calling. That's who you are today, if you're trusting in Jesus. If you wonder what your life is about, and many of you are students and you're trying to figure out what you're going to do with your degree and your education and what kind of career you may have. Others of us have careers and some may be thinking about changing careers. But our identity is not our career. Our identity is not our home. It's not our family. Our identity is not our citizenship. Our identity is saint. We are saints by calling. That's what the Christian's all about. Paul reminds the Corinthians that this calling is shared by true believers everywhere. He writes, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is one who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But all who have called upon Christ, all who recognize that they're lost, that they need Him for forgiveness, they need Him for life, they need Him for purpose, that He is Lord and that it is good and right to repent and cry out to Him, all of those are called to be saints. Every person. And then Paul adds an interesting phrase. He talks about all those in every place who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he adds the words, both their Lord and ours. And the essence of living out our holy calling is in this phrase. He is our Lord. He is our Master. Holy living means that Jesus Christ is Lord in your life. If He's not your Lord, you're not saved. If you have not from the heart said yes to Him, then you're not yet a Christian. Because He is not two people. Well, I will call upon Him as Savior, but I will reject Him as Lord. It is the Lord Jesus whom we call upon as Savior. And so Paul says we are called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And what does that mean to say that He is Lord? It means He's our Master. It means He's the one who calls the shots. He's the one who sets the direction, who steers the ship. If Jesus is Lord in your life, when He says jump, our immediate response is to say how high? Not to say why, or to debate with Him about whether or not we're going to obey. Being a Christian means being a person who has bowed the knee to Jesus as Lord and says, yes, Lord, command me, I am your servant. Simply put, Jesus Christ says to every one of us, in the words of Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? A Christian is one who is trusting Christ. But there is really no difference between trusting and obeying. If you trust, you will obey. If you obey, you're expressing your trust. If you refuse to obey, you're saying, I don't believe that you know what you're doing. I don't believe that you have the right to command me. I don't believe you have my best interests at heart. I don't really believe in you. That's what disobedience says. Now, that's not to say any of us are perfect or will be in this life. We all go from time to time to the position of saying, no, Lord, I don't believe in you. Every time we deliberately disobey Him. But it begins in the heart. And a Christian is one who from the heart says, in principle, from the depths of my being, I do trust you, Lord. I submit to you. I surrender to you. I give you the keys. You drive. You're in charge. Jesus is Lord. And there are profound implications if we are saints by calling, who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. There are implications for obedience in many areas of our lives. Baptism is the first, but it isn't the last. Church attendance is God's will for us, according to Scripture. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. Financial stewardship is God's will for us. And it's not my place to tell you how much to give to the Lord's work. But it is my place to tell you that the Lord owns your money. You're just a steward, a manager of His money. And if we love Him, if He is Lord, then His cause and His work is important to us. And so we will seek to be good financial stewards. I read somewhere once, and this was many years ago, that the average church goer in North America gives something like $1.41 every year to missions. Doesn't that strike you as a little bit out of sync with God's priorities? Now, I don't know if that included other churches or evangelical churches only. I suspect it was a larger proportion. But who's Lord of your wallet? Who's Lord of your time? Who's Lord of your abilities and gifts and skills? Who's Lord of your resources? Who's Lord of your mouth? Who's Lord of your attitudes? Who's Lord of your actions? What about witness? That's a scary one, isn't it? I'm not wanting to lay a guilt trip on anybody. The greatest joy, we sang this morning that I have joy like a fountain. Joy comes when we obey the Lord. Some of the greatest feelings of joy I've had have been as I've trembling and scared, I've shared the gospel with someone, and afterwards I just had an overwhelming feeling of joy, just because I've been obedient. I can remember to this day when I got baptized and having an incredible sense of joy come over me afterwards, because I'd been obedient. And so the Lord fills us with joy when we express the truth that He is Lord of us. Witness. Do you carry tracts? Do you pray for opportunities? Do you take your courage in hand and go out and risk somebody rejecting you and maybe saying something that you don't like? I mean, we're not likely to be put to death for witnessing in Canada, at least not yet. Maybe we'll get our feelings hurt. But isn't Jesus Lord? Isn't He worth it? Isn't He our treasure? And don't we care about people who are lost? So many other areas. Bible study. Prayer. How many of us read our Bibles on a regular basis? How many of us study them? Are you reading good Christian books? Are you seeking to grow in your understanding of the gospel and of theology? Theology is not just for pastors and deacons and Bible study leaders. Theology is for everybody who's a Christian. Theology means the study of God. If we love Jesus, don't we want to know who He is and what He's done for us? Bible study, prayer. Prayer is one of the biggest challenges that all of us face. Do we pray for the church? We sang about praying for the church this morning, a few moments ago. Do we pray for one another? Do we pray for the kingdom of God to advance? That all over Vancouver people would hear the gospel, bow the knee to Jesus and receive eternal life and be spared from a Christless eternity? Are we burdened about that? Do we pray about that? Every aspect of the Christian life is to be brought under the Lordship of Christ. Now we will go through our lives, and what the Lord does is puts His finger on an area that isn't submitted so that we discover something new. And then we got to wrestle with it. But if we've made that decision from the heart, that commitment at the beginning, Jesus is Lord of me, sooner or later we say, Lord, I don't want to rebel in this area. I want to submit to you gladly and joyfully. And sometimes we have to submit without that gladness and joy. And we need to confess the lack of joy as a sin and then obey anyway. And He will give us joy. He's a God of grace. In fact, that leads us to the words in verse 3. As usual in his letters, Paul concludes his introduction with the words, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is reminding us that our standing before God as Christians is all of grace. God's unmerited favor toward us, God's love expressed freely without cost. We cannot purchase God's blessing. We cannot purchase His favor. We cannot earn it. We need not earn it. It is impossible. We come to Him with empty hands. Nothing I have to pay you. Nothing I have to put you in my under obligation to me, put you in debt to me. Nothing I have to influence you. I come with empty hands and I say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And our standing is by grace from beginning to end. We enter into the Christian life by grace. We continue on by grace. Submitting to the Lordship of Christ is not a good work we do to get God to love us. It is the response of a heart that loves God. And we love Him because He first loved us. And so, Paul reminds us that all who are His have a standing of grace. They are blameless and holy in His sight. And then he says, grace to you and peace. In other words, all who are in this standing of grace receive His peace. We have peace with God, as Paul says in Romans 5. No more hostility, no more war. God is no longer angry at us. He looks upon us and there is peace between us. And so when we have peace with God, we also experience the peace of God, that inner peace that enables us to face the trials and troubles and uncertainties of life without fear, with a sense of inner calm, with a sense of God's presence. That is the heritage of those who are the children of God. But all of these blessings are never apart from the foundational truth that Jesus is Lord. Indeed, all these blessings come to us through that truth. It's only as we are under the Lordship of Christ, consciously, gladly submitting to Him, trusting Him to run our lives in a way we never could, that we have that standing of grace and that experience of God's peace. Well, the ramifications of these things are inescapable. If we are God's people, if this church, this local church here at Renfrew, is made up of people who have been graciously declared holy and accepted in God's sight, then the only right response, the only conceivable response, is to gladly live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. To gladly live holy lives as He enables us, seeking to please Him, making His priorities our priorities. And that includes the well-being of His church, this church. If the church today in general and this church in particular happen to be weak and ineffective in the world, it is because many Christian people live lives that are no different from the rest of the world and care no more for the church of God than the rest of the world. You and I have an incredible privilege. We have great dignity and great hope because we are called to be saints. We are called to live out what in God's sight we already are. And if we would fulfill our calling to be saints, to be holy ones, we must love the church that God loves. We should support it. We should join it. We should participate in it and pray for it. And we should remember that as you and I walk the streets of Vancouver, we represent this church just as we represent the Lord who bought it with His own blood. The local church is important to God because it consists of people whom God has set apart for Himself. If you this morning are among those set apart by God, you will love the Lord and you will love His church. And you and I will show that we love the Lord and that we love His church by how we live our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to recognize and understand that one of the greatest privileges we have is to be members of a local church, which is the body of Christ. And help us to be faithful in loving and living for the Lord Jesus and loving His people. And in particular, the local church of which You have made us part. Father, we thank You for our local church family. We are a motley crew. As Paul described the Corinthians, not many noble, not many wise, not many powerful. But we thank You that we are precious to You. And Father, our prayer is that in this coming year, You would glorify Yourself through us. You would add many to us who don't know You, that they might have the joy of knowing You, that we might have the joy of introducing them to You, and that You would build all of us up in our faith, that we might grow to know You better and become more like You. Father, do great things in our midst in the coming year, and help us to hold Your priorities. Help us to be faithful, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.